and healthy conscience. So, what is a conscience? How we define a conscience? This is one simple way to define conscience. It is a moral sense of right and wrong that affects one's thoughts and behavior. It affects the way you think and the way you behave. And it has to do with right and wrong. Usually, it covers areas of our morality, right and wrong, and spirituality. Our conscience, in some sense, can be likened to a fire alarm bell, that when it detects a fire or when something is wrong, it goes off. So the question right now that we want to ask ourselves is, can we trust our conscience? And the answer, you know, is no. Why? Because the conscience will tell us to do right. But it is not able to tell us what is right. Does it make sense? It tells us to do right. And right becomes subjective. It's subjected to what period of time you live in and where you are born into. And that is why we need to train or to teach our conscience according to God's word, because there is a standard. God's standard. Man's standard fluctuates all the time. And conscience is one of those gifts that God has given to every one of us. Because He's giving that to us with the intention for us to use it as a tool for us to guide us. But if it's not properly cared for, like the alarm bell, if it's not serviced regularly, make sure that it's working, it will malfunction, just like our conscience. I'm going to suggest to you four types of consciences that all of us would have, or at various times we would have it. Four types of consciences. The first one is an overly sensitive conscience, which means a weak conscience. You have a very weak conscience because our conscience is flawed and we constantly condemn ourselves. And all the time we become so aware of our sins. In everything that we do or we say, we seem to see sin in it. Everything is wrong. And we don't seem to have done enough in life. Sometimes we feel that we have not read the Bible enough. We have not prayed enough. Sometimes when we go to a movie, what we think is sin. And we just limp through life like that, carrying with ourselves a heavy burden of guilt. And there will be many moments when we will be thinking and asking ourselves this question, have I lost my salvation? Have I've blown it. This thing, God will never forgive me. And the sense of guilt is so heavy on us. I don't know whether you have seen this, but some years back, one wise guy came up with a business, great business idea. He started to produce what we call disposable guilt bags. It comes in a set of 10 ordinary brown bags and is sold in the supermarket. And on this bag, it carries the instruction Place the bag securely over your mouth. Take a deep breath and blow all your guilt out. Then dispose of the bag immediately. And you and I would have thought, who would buy this? But a newspaper report came out and they were surprised. They sold 2,500 packages at $250 each. He didn't become rich, but some did believe that it would work. It would have been nice if guilt could have been gotten rid of so easily. Then Jesus wouldn't have to die. We just have to produce brown bags. But you know what? Today, as his children, you need to know. You need to know for a fact. It has nothing to do with your feelings. You need to know for a fact that in Romans 8:1, God is telling us now there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No more condemnation. We do not stand condemned. Because God is greater than our weak conscience. And you and I today can live life enjoying His grace, enjoying the freedom that Jesus has given to us already. So, remember, many times when you feel down and you feel lousy and God is far away, remember that now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's us. The second type of conscience is a compromising conscience or an evil conscience. We can have an evil conscience that is constantly compromising to the standards of this world. How do we know? The writer in Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting Him, for our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." We start off with evil consciences, but it is now sprinkled, it is covered by the blood of Jesus. Yes, there are many times we can just learn to ignore and to compromise. We can convince ourselves, we can rationalize, we can justify our actions and tell ourselves it is okay to do this because everybody is doing it. But right deep down inside yourself, you know it is not well. We allow ourselves to get off too easily and tell ourselves, don't be too harsh on yourselves. And we start to develop a flawed conscience. And we start to teach cheap grace that you can just enjoy God's grace and forgiveness, and after that you can just go out and sin all you like, and you come back again and God will forgive you. If we keep doing that, then we will start to develop less sensitivity to God, and sin no longer troubles us. And we will start and we will learn to live closer and closer to sin, playing with fire. And there will again be many moments when you ask yourself, am I a child of God? Am I going to make it to heaven? Don't go there. It is a dangerous place. You're entering dangerous grounds. The third type of conscience is a seared conscience, a hardened conscience. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, whose consciences have been deadened, made dead with a hot iron. How many of you have been burnt before? Real bad. You know exactly what I mean. Right? That part of your flesh, your finger, whatever it is, it's dead. It has lost its sense of feeling. And it's the same with us. If we continue to persist in sin, our heart becomes hardened and it's becoming more difficult to repent. And over time, you will be completely, your senses will be completely gone. And you keep moving in the direction of sin. But here, I have to give you a warning that there is a line that you must not cross. God is love, He's patient, yes, but there is a line. If you keep pushing closer and closer to sin, or you keep going deeper and deeper into sin, there may come a day when God will say to you, as what God has said in Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, "Then the Lord said, My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal, his days will be 120 years. Right from the beginning, God knew that it is in our nature to continue to move in deeper and deeper into sin. And God said, My spirit will not fight with you. If you choose so to live your life in a decadent way, it will come a point when God will say, it's enough. It's enough. And here we find the account when God destroyed the whole earth, all the people, with a great flood. I don't know where that line is in your life or in my life. But don't push it. Don't push the line. The fourth and the last type of conscience is a clear conscience, which we're going to look at today. God wants all of us to have a clear and healthy conscience. And Paul, in today's passage, says, I have a clear conscience. But the key thing is, we want to know how I can have a clear conscience. And this is the purpose of our study today. You would remember last week in our study, just a bit of background. Paul was in Jerusalem and there was an uproar and they wanted to kill him. So he was brought to Caesarea, first class on a horseback. And then he checked into the Shangri-La and he was in jail right now or under custody. And he had to wait because the governor, Felix, told him he has to wait for the high priest and the others who were accusing him to come to Caesarea. So Paul waited for 5 days. And 5 days later, in Acts chapter 24, verse 1, please follow me. The high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. Then Paul was called in. Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. So Tertullus started to speak. He was acting for the Sanhedrin. He was the lawyer hired by the high priest. And he started out by praising Felix. But if you know Felix, and history tells us that Felix was really a violent man, and he has used force to put down a lot of rebellions. He has crucified a lot of rebel leaders and their followers. Felix himself was originally a slave, but he came up to his position because he knew some important people. But all the same, he was ruthless, corrupted, and a murderer. And everything that Tertullus said about him was a lie. It was a lie. And if you and I were standing there listening to all this and everybody knew who Felix was, the kind of man he was, and what Tertullus just said about him, you would have to take those motion sick pill. You know those things that you take, soon we are going up to Malacca, but it's not that bad. But when you take a bus up to Genting's or Cameron Highlands, halfway up, all of you will be gagging, throwing out, isn't it? All right, you have to take one of those pills. So I guess, they were passing out these pills when Tertullus was speaking, all right? Otherwise, the floor would be covered with vomit. But this was exactly who he was. So after all the flattery, Tertullus listed out 3 charges. And I want you to stay with me and see how cleverly he used his words. This is their rice bowl. The lawyers are so good at crafting words, suggesting things, all right? And that's why I'm so glad we don't have any lawyers here. I wanted to tell a law joke about lawyers. Lawyers are also always at the brunt of our jokes, but I won't. Anyway, there are many godly lawyers too, all right? So let's continue with verse 5. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. In these 2 verses, we see 3 charges. One was a personal charge, another was political, and the last one was really religious. A troublemaker. He said he stirred up trouble all over the world. Wow, that's kind of an exaggeration, isn't it? Yes, he did cause some riots, but not all over the world. All right? It was a lie because it was not true. And Tertullus knew it. That Felix, being the governor, is responsible for to keep peace. And if you're the governor, you don't want to have a riot on your hand because that will cost you your job. You switch on the TV today, you see riots in many big cities in the world today. And there's just no more law. Anarchy reigns. And Tertullus was so clever. He's speaking to Felix, really, that this guy is jeopardizing your job. The second charge that was brought to against Paul was that he's the ringleader of the Nazarene sect. This charge is true. The second charge is true. But Tertullus painted Paul to appear like he's the leader of a cult, not part of Judaism. But to the Roman government, Christianity or the way was part of Judaism. But notice here how cleverly he used the word Nazarene, a sect of Nazarene. And the word Nazarene should straight away remind us of who? Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And he's reminding Felix that Just like Jesus, who was a threat when he was alive, and he had to be crucified, to be put to death. Tertullus is really telling Felix that, Felix, do you remember Jesus? Here is another one of them. One question comes to mind. Today, if somebody comes up to you and say, oh, you are a Christian? It could be a statement, it could be a question. How would you respond? Oh, no, no, no. Just play only, you know? Nothing serious. I was just checking it out. What would be your response? The third one is that he was charged with desecrating the temple. And Paul said, this is a lie. It's not true. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of people in the temple because I was there for Pentecost and there were so many people and nothing happened. I did not desecrate the temple. Let's move on to verse 8. By examining him yourself, Tertullus said, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. So the high priest, the religious leaders, the elders, even the common people were there, all in a concerted effort to put up a big lie. What has happened? What has happened to people who were supposed to be godly, religious, people who were supposed to represent God? How could they have done it? What really happened? You and I would not expect a person who's religious or godly to speak lies from the pulpit. But is that true? Do we find that happening today? And the answer is yes. Yes. In many places where they are not teaching the word of God, they are not sticking faithfully to it, they are just taking out of context small little passages and twisting it to make it tasty, palatable to you. And that is a lie. Verse 10, we now see Paul gets his turn to speak. Verse 10, when the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Paul started by saying that, I know for a number of years you have been a judge. That's a statement of fact. Paul wasn't flattering him because there was no need to flatter him. And Paul said, I gladly speak to you because you know more about Jewish affairs. And he said, you can easily verify that I was there only for 12 years. How could I have caused riots? How could I be a troublemaker? I was only there for 12 days and I was there to worship. So the first charge is not true. I did not instigate a riot. Verse 12, my accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. Paul is saying, for the second charge, there's so many people. It's not true. The Jews knew I did not desecrate the temple. Sorry, I did not cause a riot there. And against the third charge, he interestingly Paul was quick and he turned it around for his own advantage. Look at verse 14. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they called a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as this man, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Paul says, I'm guilty of the charge that I am a follower of the way, Jesus. In those days, they were not called Christians that much yet, but they were mostly known as the way. And Paul quickly added that, I believe, my beliefs is exactly the same as these people, my accusers. I believe in everything from the writings of Moses to the prophets, because that's all that they have at that time. And he said, I believe in the resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Understand this, that not only Christians or believers will be resurrected. Everybody will be resurrected. Some to eternal life. Others who do not believe in Jesus will be to eternal damnation in hell. And Paul willingly, proudly, he admitted that he was a follower of Jesus. You would remember in Romans 1:16, Paul himself said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, the gospel is the only hope. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed, because that is the only source of power that can change lives, that can give people meaning in life. And Paul said, I believe in all of the scriptures. All of it. Today, Satan would want to deceive all of you. As you're sitting here, he wants you to think that you are capable of having godly thoughts and godly lifestyles. You can do it on your own. But that's a lie. Why? Because the Bible is our only standard. There is a standard. The standard for the source of right and wrong. And we need to train our conscience according to the scriptures. So the Bible has become our training manual so that we can get a clear conscience. Paul was not only a believer of the way, he was a doer of the word also. What about you? Many of us say we are believers, but are we walking as Jesus did? Are we a doer of the word? Your answer would really expose or reveal the true spirituality or the true spiritual health of your conscience. Whether today is your conscience still working? Is it still guided by God's word? In Paul's life, we can see he not only speak the word, but he was living the word. And that is why he can say in verse 16, our last verse, Paul said, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Paul said, I strive. What is strive? The word strive means to engage in an activity with effort and continuity. There is effort. Striving requires effort. Paul says, I press on to the high calling. You are you are moving in a direction where there is great resistance. And that resistance comes from Satan and the world. And we need to put in an effort, and it must be continuous. So it is really a continuous lifestyle. But having a clear conscience, it doesn't mean that Paul was sinless, but it did mean that Paul practiced a continuous lifestyle of discipline, personal discipline. It needs to be practiced, and that you and I need to put in our part, the effort. How then can you and I have a clear conscience before God and men? It is not about coming here each Sunday, confessing to God and saying, God, I'm sorry, you know. And then after that, leaving this place and you continue to live as before, continue to sin and as much as you like. But remember that every one of us, we have God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. And He is the source of power for us to live a Spirit-controlled life. If we yield to Him, He will give us the power so that we can strive, we can press on to live these godly lives that He has called us to. So today, you and I, we have this power to say no to sin. All right, we're going to practice, all right? You're going to say no very firmly, with great determination, all right? 1, 2, 3. No. It has to be more convincing, all right? When sin and Satan comes knocking, you must say
no.
Pretty good, but I think we can do better than that. When Satan comes knocking and sin is so tempting, you need to say
no.
All right. We need, and we have the power to say no to sin. Look at how the Amplified Bible puts verse 16. It's pretty interesting. It says, therefore, I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying my body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites and worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. That's the Amplified Version. What does it mean to strive? It means to kill your old man, the self that keeps popping up to want to take over control of your life, your carnal affections, your flesh. You need to nail it to the cross. Kill it. That's what Paul is saying. And you move on to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience before God and man. How can I have a clear conscience? I'm going to suggest to you three ways. Firstly, there need to be a regular intake of God's word. Regular, I mean regular. I don't mean once a year. All right? Once a year is regular, yes. But regular means every day, every moment. Daily, you need to be going to God and His Word, opening it, because our right and wrong is determined, and that's where our standard is, and we need to train it. And today, you may ask, Pastor John, well, you say God already given us a conscience. Isn't that good enough? Why do we need the Word? And in fact, God not only gave us a conscience, but He gave us creation and conscience. And we're going to see that even these two are not enough. First, let's take a quick look at creation in Romans chapter 1, very quickly. Let me just flash it up here. All right. Three things that God gave us: creation, conscience, and command. But creation and conscience is not enough. Why? Let's quickly look at creation. Romans 1, 19 and 20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Creation declares the existence of God, and man cannot deny it. God says you are without excuse. So, for those who want to say that there is no God, God says there is. Take a look. And with creation, you are condemned. It is without excuse. So that's the first thing. Creation points us to the existence of God. It was clearly seen. Secondly, conscience. Conscience is also a gift of God. Romans chapter 2, Paul continues. Even when Gentiles who do not have God's written law instinctively follow what the law says, they show that in their hearts they know right from wrong. They demonstrate that God's law is written within them, for their own consciences either accuse them or tell them they are doing what is right. So Paul here in Romans is telling us God has given us creation and a conscience, but they are not enough. Why? And the answer is this. That because creation and conscience does not tell us about His love and His redemption plan. That is why we do need to have the Word of God. And I've used it as a C, the commands of God in Romans chapter 3. Following that argument, Paul went on to say to us, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. The very words of God. In the King James Version, the word words is translated as oracles, and in the ISV is translated as utterances or His sayings, whatever God is saying, the words of God. But in the Greek, it's interesting. In the Greek, the words of God is the word logion, it comes from the root word logos. And you would straight away remember that in the Gospel of John, Jesus was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And that word in the Greek is logos. Jesus was the Word. And that is the reason why God has to give us His words, and that is Jesus Himself. Everything that He has done and taught is recorded for us. And that is why today you and I will spend much time in studying the Word of God. The second practical step to have a clear conscience is to strive, as Paul did. Strive to obey God's Word completely. And we must obey immediately when we hear Him speak to us. It doesn't matter if you know it. It's just knowledge. But we need to put it into practice, to obey immediately and completely. This is the quotation from Martin Luther. He said, "My conscience is bound in a word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is unsafe and dangerous to act against conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise." These were his famous words when he left the Catholic Church as a Roman Catholic monk. Martin Luther was threatened and he was engaged in many, many debates. And there were many threats against his life. and he was asked to recant. That means to denounce Jesus. But he says, I cannot. I cannot. Here I stand. You and I, we need to make the same stand too for the Word of God. Lastly, how can I have a clear conscience? Practically, when God speaks to you and you know you are guilty, you need to repent quickly, quickly. Not tomorrow, not afterwards. You need to repent now. You are responding to God as He speaks to you. But the problem with many of us is we keep putting it off. And after some time, we forget. But you know what? God doesn't forget. You would remember the account of King David when he saw Bathsheba bathing and he wanted her. He committed adultery and then he committed murder. And for one long year, he didn't repent until one day God sent Nathan and exposed him for who he is. And straight away he repented. And afterwards he was able to say this. Psalm 32. Let me read to you from verses 1 to 5. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through the groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Wow. This was David's personal experience. When he was hiding and he was covering up his sin, his energy, his strength, his joy of living, that he doesn't have any zeal for life anymore. But the moment when he confessed, acknowledged, admit to God his sin, peace return, joy return. And only a clear conscience with a repentant heart will be able to enjoy and experience God on a daily basis. It is not about you coming here to give money or doing good works to negate all the wrong things that you have done. It will not blot it out. It is only by confessing to God and knowing that you have been forgiven. Then joy will come back to your life. Otherwise, you will always feel the heavy hand of God and your strength will leave. But why would you want to continue living in a life like that? Paul today, you may say, Pastor John, how could Paul ever say he has a clear conscience? He has killed so many Christians. How dare he say he has a clear conscience? Paul had a clear conscience because of the cross. Paul knew that all his past sins were forgiven because Jesus came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again for our forgiveness. Today, you and I, we can leave this place too with a clear conscience. You need to admit that you have sinned against God, and if you do not have a personal relationship with God, you need to repent right now and receive Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. He's just waiting. But for the rest of us who have been walking with Jesus for many years, if today there's a grudge in your heart against somebody, against your spouse, a colleague, a friend in school, somebody at home, tell God that you're going to deal with it straight away after this worship. When you get home, you're going to pick up that phone and make that call to that person and straighten it out. Or if you have to write a letter, you have to do that. Tell God that you're sorry and that you're going to deal with it. Then you can experience the joy, the purpose, the zip in life that God wants you to have once you have experienced His forgiveness. And day by day, we need to be ready to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to hand the time back to Rachel. And I just want to encourage you today that you don't have to go home. You don't have to walk around with a guilty conscience, a heavy heart. But right now, you can tell God and God will forgive you. And you can have that spring in your step again. Don't drag your feet around.
Let's sing this song, Amazing Grace. Like what Pastor shared with us, if we really repent and like come to God with all our sins and baggages, we will experience the joy that is written in the verse that says, "My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace."
Amazing grace.
Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your mercy, for your love, and your grace is always sufficient for us. We thank you that we are your children, and we thank you for handling us with great gentleness and patience all these years. And we ask that, Lord, you continue to work in our lives. And we just want to ask this moment that right now, Lord, if there's anyone hurting here, anyone who's been walking around with a heavy heart, Lord, I just want to ask that you lift this burden from their hearts and just assure them again, remind them that he's your child. I just want to ask right now that, Lord, as you speak to us, we just want to ask that you will continue to help us not continue in sin, and that we will press on to live a godly life as Jesus did. And truly, that is our desire. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.